Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We're going to go to your calls right now. First caller up today is Linda, Seattle, Washington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you. And thank you for all your insight into the Bible and helping us to understand it. I just have a question today. In Genesis 22, verse 2, and, you know the story, of course, about how God asked Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And, it's such a beautiful story, and there's so much to learn from it, and, you know, how God provided the ram, and he didn't allow Abraham to kill his son. But it just really bothers me, though, and I'm trying not to let it bother me, but that God did ask him to take his son to offer him as a burnt offering. It just seems so against everything else in the Bible that we know about God. So I was just wondering what your take is on that.
Well, I'm glad you're thinking about that. A couple of things. First, I would say that this is a microcosm of the grand meta-narrative of all of Scripture. And I actually wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken?, where I point out that the notion conjured up by the child sacrifices of the pagan Canaanites is very, very different from the command from the Father above to the Father of faith, who reasoned that God could raise the dead, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And therefore, Abraham left Beersheba, and he took this three-day journey to the place in Jerusalem where a temple would one day stand. And his sacrifice, already accomplished through the willingness to relinquish his firstborn son, but it is mitigated by the fact that Jehovah Jireh would never allow a human sacrifice, and that is forever settled by the rustling of a ram in the thicket. Animal sacrifices, not human sacrifice, would ultimately point towards the divine sacrifice who 3 days later would rise himself from the dead, and in doing so would become the earnest of all those who will one day rise from the dead to live in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So the whole notion of human sacrifice is, again, absolved when you see this rustling of the ram in the thicket. And so this becomes, again, another animal sacrifice as opposed to a human sacrifice. But it does point to the one human sacrifice. And again, that's alleviated because here you have the supernatural. The supernatural in which Jesus Christ not only dies, so he is a sacrifice, but he's a sacrifice who does not remain dead. He has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is, in fact, God. So again, this is far different from the Canaanite idea of pagan sacrifice or the pagan ideas of sacrifice.
Okay, I think that helps.
I've written about this in some detail in my book, as mentioned just a few moments ago, Has God Spoken? And the reason I addressed this question was because Obama actually addressed this question in his book, The Audacity of Hope. What he says there is, it is fair to say, and again, I'm quoting Obama here, that if any of us saw a 21st century Abraham raising the knife on the roof of his apartment building, we would call the police, we'd wrestle him down. Even if we saw him lower the knife at the last minute, we would expect the Department of Children and Family Services to take Isaac away and to charge Abraham with child abuse. Again, that's what he wrote in the Audacity of Hope. But what he's doing is he's taking the narrative and recasting it in 21st century vernacular. And to anachronistically rip a narrative out of its ancient Near Eastern context and then use it as a demonstration of the superiority of modern pluralist assumptions, I think is at best misguided. And again, that's why I tackle it in the book, Has God Spoken?
Okay, well, I'm going to have to get that book then. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And in the book, I not only demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but also answer an attendant question: if God has spoken, what has God said? So by reading the book, you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, and that is not a small thing, because I think the systemic problem in our culture is even those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God have little concept of how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And as a result of that, they come up with all kinds of interpretations that relegates the Bible to obscurity or even pagan idea. So it's important to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Derek, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Derek.
Hello, Hank. I had a question about why Paul circumcised Timothy. I know at that time, you know, he had a decree to go to the different churches to, you know, tell the Gentiles that, you know, they didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But I know he had picked up Timothy along the way. And so I know Timothy was, you know, a mix with Greek and Jew. And so I know he did say in there something about, you know, he did it because of the Jews. And so I just want to get your answer on that.
Yeah, I like what you're saying. I mean, Timothy was Jewish in the sense that he was born to a Jewish mother, although his father was Greek. But he didn't need to be circumcised in order to become a full member of God's people. That happens through God's grace, through faith. But this was purely pragmatic. In other words, it was so that it would be easier for Paul to advance his mission in the particular context in which he was ministering. That is, if his companions were all recognized as proper Jews, their impact within that particular context would be more effective. And this is a very common way in which Paul operates. He's a pragmatist when it comes to the gospel. So he never compromises the truth of the gospel, but always makes certain that what he does will further the gospel reach as opposed to repel. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark, listening in Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, long-time listener, subscriber, contributor, all that. I wanted to let you know I'm a scientist, and you are a big part of the reason that turned my skepticism into belief. Thank you for that.
Well, thank you.
I'm hoping you can deal with some of my deist leanings I've got going here.
Okay.
And in this Thanksgiving season, you know, we think a lot about petitions and Thanksgiving, and I know that the Word tells us to have a relationship with God, but then it also says to present our requests, our petitions. You know, Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, bring your requests to God, basically. And in Luke 11, it talks about to ask, and you will, it will be given to you, et cetera, et cetera. So my question is, you know, I've seen people ask for things that are so trivial, and then, of course, people ask for much more serious things. In this day and age, we don't usually get a supernatural response. I mean, that's not the normative thing. Certainly, God can do anything. But so how do we know if our answered prayer was just something that naturally happened, or if it's something that God intervened and actually did for us?
Yeah, a couple of things I would say about that. Number one is the primary purpose of prayer is not to get things from God, but to build a relationship with the lover of your soul out of which everything else flows. So supplication is certainly an aspect of prayer, but it isn't the principal aspect of prayer. The principal aspect of prayer is to root and ground the relationship you have with the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. But as far as knowing that God is answering our prayer, all we have to know is that He is interested in every single detail of our lives. And so he is intimately involved in our lives. And therefore, we know in many cases that God answers the prayer in a different way than we would ever perceive this side of the veil. When we get to eternity, we'll realize what God was doing. The reason being is we don't really know what we need. We don't know what we want. We don't know how every piece of the tapestry fits together, but God does. And that's why our life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. We don't choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft-times he weaveth sorrow, and we in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and we the underside. And it won't be until we get to eternity that we understand how all the pieces fit together. And that's why we are taught to pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also, write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Renee. She's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Renee.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Especially for your ministry. It's definitely helped me out. My question is sodomy. I want to know, is engaging in oral intercourse, is that ultimately engaging in sodomy?
No, there's a clear distinction between oral sex and sodomy. Sodomy is prohibited by Scripture. But I think that what we have to do is recognize that sex takes place in a biblical worldview within the confines of a marriage. And whatever we do there, first of all, there has to be a peace with respect to both parties. It can't be one party imposing themselves on another party in an undue fashion, even within the bonds of marriage. Because we have to see that we are called by God to glorify Him in our bodies, and marriage is as such an expression of Christ's relationship to the church. So what we do must be something that both parties within the marriage are comfortable with, but sodomy is clearly not part of that equation. Oral sex may be if both parties are comfortable with that and in their heart have a peace that they are pleasing to the Lord in their behavior one toward another as they honor their bodies and they honor the body of Christ and recognize that it is an expression of Christ Himself.
Okay, good. That's what I thought, but with talking to different Christians, you have some people that say that it is and some people say that it's not. So I want to get your take on that.
Yeah, you know, I certainly wouldn't want to put myself out as an expert on that subject, but we have written a book, and I'm the general editor of the book. It's called God's Design for Sex. And in one of the chapters, Joe Dallas takes on that very question. And in my humble opinion, I think he knows more about this subject than just about anyone on many different levels and has been a great resource to the body of Christ in that regard.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Yeah, of course, it's true that the common usage of the word sodomy can include reference to heterosexual oral sex as well as homosexual activity, but more important is the biblical teaching and the biblical framing of this issue. From my perspective, I think so often we take on the cultural baggage and then try to pour that into our understanding of Scripture. Ivan next in Illinois. Hi, Ivan.
Hello, Dr. Hanegraaff. I wanted to ask you about the daughter of Jeff. She or her dad had promised that after victory that he would offer up whatever came out of his house, first thing that it would be a offer up as a burnt sacrifice. But then it sounds like he was going to sacrifice her. And then it says she wanted 30 days so she could mourn with her friends because she would never marry. So I wanted to know, is your opinion that he did offer up as a sacrifice? Or what the significance of that is, I guess, is what about if we make an irrational promise like that? Does God expect us to keep that?
No, and I really want to commend you for doing something. You have read the context, and most people don't. They take a verse here in Judges, and then they judge Judges based on that verse. And what you've done is the wise and prudent thing. You've read through the context, and what you've pointed out in the prologue to the question with respect to the context, I think, is very significant, because when you get to verse 28, it becomes clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. Jephthah was not offering a human sacrifice to the Lord, in that he would not have complicated the situation by compiling one evil on top of another evil. He was a judge, and the breaking of an oath by a greater evil of the sin of human sacrifice would have been an abomination. And so as a judge, he was not allowed to practice the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans in the fire. So I think the clear context here is that it points to her mourning not of impending death, but perpetual virginity, which was a great sacrifice in and of itself, temple service and perpetual virginity, as opposed to progeny, was a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad to hear that. I just couldn't imagine a man of God would follow through with something like that. So, okay, well, thank you, sir. Thank you very much.
Thanks for being a model to the rest of us reading the context. I mean, this is really important. It's not only recognizing that words are not univocal, they're equivocal, and so you can't import the meaning for a word between contexts. So, for example, the word God. You can read that word in relationship to Satan. You can read that word in relationship to human beings. But you always have to recognize that context becomes determinative. So if Satan is called the God of this world, that does not mean that he is God by ontology. If human beings are said to be gods, as Jesus points to in pointing to Psalm 82, they're only gods in the sense that they're representing God to the people, not gods in the sense that they bear the nature, the unique nature of God, that they are by essence or nature God. Now, we are partakers of the divine nature in that we have the engrafting of the life of Christ that's engrafted in our life. So it's really important for us to consider context. And so here we have a caller that has modeled that for us. He's read the entirety of the chapter, and therefore, even in asking the question, he's considering something that might be a possibility as a result of the context. And that is great modeling for everybody in our listening audience. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim. He's listening in Springfield, Illinois. Hi, Tim.
Yes, hi, Mr. Handicraft. How are you?
I'm doing good, thank you.
All right, very well. My question was, have you ever heard of a gentleman by the name of Michael Rood, and what your thoughts were on Hebrew Judeo-Christians rebuking other Christians for eating pork and observing the Sabbath on Sunday and even celebrate Christmas because it's a pagan holiday?
Well, look, I can understand that people do not want to celebrate Christmas. The reason is that even though the intent of the church was not to Christianize a pagan festival, but to establish a rival festival in its place, the reality is that Christmas has taken on all the trappings of paganism once again. And so I very much respect Christians who don't want to celebrate Christmas because of its paganism once again. Certainly, in no sense can we say that those Christians are not celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But it's a far different thing for someone to say that we should celebrate on Saturday as opposed to the first day of the week and make that an acid test for orthodoxy. Why? Because for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the satisfaction of the types and shadows. He was the substance, and it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. And so for those who go back to types and shadows, when the fulfillment of those types and shadows has come, in fact, it becomes an abomination to God. And the writer of Hebrews makes no bones about it. He says it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. And Michael Rood, in his Rood Awakening, as he calls it, he is making all kinds of sensationalistic claims about knowing the whereabouts of the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark. He's engaged in newspaper eschatology. He claims that we are presently in the seventh and final millennial year of the Lord, as though he knows what is going to happen in the future. He's got a unique divine prerogative to know something that God has not revealed. But those things are insignificant from my perspective to the fact that he is taking the old covenant and making it paramount. When we recognize, again through Hebrews, that the new covenant is better than the old covenant, not because it's qualitatively different, but because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So it's not a different covenant. It's the same covenant. But with Christ, it becomes an abomination to go back to Old Testament types and shadows when he is the fulfillment of all of that, because it negates in many ways the fulfillment, which is the apex of the revelation of God. I mean, when you think about Christ coming, he's the only one who can emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the apex of the promise. And I've written about this in many ways from many different perspectives, even in my book, Incarnation, so that we can see that only Jesus Christ could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. My apologies to all of those who are calling in, hanging on. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to take your calls because we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your prayers and your support. God is answering them and using this ministry mightily. Thanks for being a team member.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.